Okay, Rabbi, I think we can get started. Who's to
Okay.
blame? There are lots and lots of people, I'm sure, to blame, as you saw. Always pass around the blame to lots of people. Let's say who can get all the credit for making things better. Okay, Vakasha, always a pleasure. A relief tag who kicks off every week on Torah in Motion with his Sunday morning class. And Vakasha, Rabbi.
Yeah, I'll start with my screen and my title, Destruction of Yerushalayim, and Who's to Blame? The Farmers, the Bankers, or the Prophets. Before we begin, just a word. The custom is, based on prophets, etc., the fast days are not only to remember what happened, it's to remember why they happened. So even though our Torah study might be more than the classic things about the stories about the Korban, especially the Meiri and all the poskim hold, it's okay to study Torah in the sense of learning from what happened, how to improve our ways so it won't happen again. I know we're not supposed to ask questions to the group. Just real quick, I want to just get a feeling if people understand my title. Give me a reason why the farmers might be to blame for the Beis Hamikdash being destroyed. Let me stop this
Shemitah?
For a minute. What?
Observing Shemitah?
Yeah. And why would observing Shemitah be the reason for the Korban?
It was for the first one.
Okay. According to whom?
Yirmiyahu.
Okay, we'll see. Okay, that'll be our first topic. Okay. Why would you call it the bankers? They're always to blame, right?
Lending Baruch. Yeah. Lending Baruch.
Lending money with either stealing money or lending money with interest and things like that. And why would it be the prophets? No.
Well, that goes back to the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa.
That would be the rabbis. I didn't put the rabbis here. I put the prophets.
Doesn't Yirmiyahu say that the prophets didn't rebuke the people?
It could be the prophets or the rabbis didn't rebuke. We'll see.
Nevi'im Sheker.
When you say Nevi'im Sheker, I'll translate Nevi'im Sheker. That's a false prophet. And what God do false prophets work for? What's false about a false prophet? Is he representing a false god?
No, he said things Hashem didn't tell him to say.
Or he's saying he's representing our God in a false way. So that we have to see who the false prophets are. They're big. Okay, that was a little introduction. I will get to work. What I want to begin with, I'm going to read the very end of Tanakh. Not chronologically end, but almost most Tanakhim that we have, our custom, is Divrei Hayamim. It's the last book in our 24 books and most printings of Tanakh. And if Divrei Hayamim is then, we're going to read the last about 10 lines of Divrei Hayamim that talks about the temple being destroyed. And we're going to see the reasons Divrei Hayamim brings. And that'll be our springboard to try to understand who's to blame for the Korban. Because we'll see, as Nevi'im should do, they try to help us understand what caused things to go wrong. So I'm going to share my screen. If you want to follow with the Tanakh inside, it's fine. But this is the last chapter of Divrei Hayamim Bet, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Of course, the last king was Tzidkiel. I'm assuming you know that. Tzidkiel was 21 when he became king. He was king for 11 years. Vayasa Rabbi Hashem, he did evil. Here's the first thing. V'lo nichna lifnei Yirmiyahu Hanavi mipi Hashem. He didn't submit himself to Yirmiyahu. We have to see what that means. But right away, we're saying maybe the king is to blame for not listening to Yirmiyahu. But what did Yirmiyahu tell him to do? We have to see. The gam b'melech Nebuchadnezzar morad. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, so again, so far we're blaming the king, Tzidkiel. Okay? And Nebuchadnezzar made him swear loyalty, we'll say allegiance. We'll get to that story later on. But he hardened his neck and he hardened his heart and he basically rebelled against the Babylonian king, even though he's supposed to be subservient to him. We'll see, that'll be the political reason for Nebuchadnezzar sending the army back to take over Jerusalem. Okay. Who else is to blame? Begam kol sarei ha-kohanim va'am. Now we're putting not just the head of the government, all the ministers in the government and the people are to blame. They did something bad against God, just like the bad ways of the nations. what these tovot are unclear. They defiled the temple, which was dedicated to be in Yerushalayim. So there's doing something wrong with the temple service as well. God did his most to prevent the temple from being destroyed by sending his, we'll see his prophets. This word Hashkem Shaloch means early in the morning, sending over and over again. God sent his prophets to warn the people because he had mercy on them. He had compassion for them and for his house and tried to prevent the temple from being destroyed. Right? They would make fun, they would mock and belittle the prophets sent by God, those who are called angels of God or messengers of God, Malachi Elohim. Ubozim dvarav, they made fun of what they were saying. Metatim b'nivav, aralot chamat Hashem b'yad lad l'marpe. In other words, here it says God's sending prophets to tell the people how to repent. And the people are being blamed for mocking the prophets and not listening to the prophet. Okay. God sent the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, against them. And that's why the Babylonians killed our young men when they destroyed the temple. And they didn't have mercy on the young and the old. And everything was given to the Babylonians. On top of that, that's all the vessels of the temple were taken into exile. Now here's the Korban. They destroyed the temple. They burnt the temple. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burnt all the Armanot, all of the big buildings, the castles. And basically, they destroyed the whole city. They exiled the city by sword. Everyone was exiled to Babel. And the Jewish people were basically in service to Nebuchadnezzar until the Persians took over. Now, this is all build up. This is the famous story of the Korban. Now, listen carefully. The rise of Babylonia, their success of a Babylonian army to destroy the temple and exile the city, and destroy not just the temple, but the entire city, was fulfilling the word of God to Yirmiyahu. Listen carefully. Ad ratzta ha'aretz et shabtoteha, until the land filled its shabbatot, which sounds like its Shemitah years. Ko yimei ha'shama shavata, the entire time of its desolation, the land was desolate. Lemalot shirim shana, to fulfill the 70 years. Now, it sounds like here that the reason why God allowed the Babylonians to destroy the temple was because we didn't keep Shemitah. Agreed? Mm-hmm. Right. And that's why, if we didn't keep Shemitah, therefore the farmers are to blame. The problem is, Yirmiyahu never says that. Okay? We're quoting here, Lemalot Var Shemipir Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu talks about the temple, the possibility of the temple being destroyed, and Jerusalem being destroyed, but he doesn't link it to Shemitah. For some reason, right, the end of Divrei Hayimim links it to Shemitah. So we have to see why. What's the connection between Shemitah and the temple being destroyed? And why is Divrei Hayimim relating that to Yirmiyahu? And at first glance, it sounds like the reason why the temple was destroyed is because Am Yisrael did not keep Shemitah properly. And if you know Daniel, you know Rabbi Shulman's giving a whole series on Daniel. I think he gave one of his classes about doing the calculations. How many Shemitah years did we not keep during the first temple period? And it comes out to possibly 70 Shemitah cycles. But that gets really complicated, that calculation. I'm going to say something a little bit different, what it means to fulfill the 70 years, where it's coming from. Okay. And then exactly. We're going to get that. That's going to be our next source. This is clearly relating to a pasuk in Bahar Bechukotai, but it's not what Yirmiyahu says. Yirmiyahu doesn't link Shemitah to, Yirmiyahu talks about 70 years. Yirmiyahu, he talks about Hashama, about desolation, but doesn't link it to Shemitah. He links it to something else. What I want to do in the Shir, I want to give a reason why the Torah talks about, when it comes to Shemitah, talks about desolation of the temple, and why the end of Divrei Hayimim wants to tie that together to Yirmiyahu, because Yirmiyahu is going to give a very different reason for the temple being destroyed. He'll talk about primarily lack of social justice. Now, I just want to end with the end of Divrei Hayamim, the first year of Koresh, the famous edict that Koresh allows the Jews to return. But what's important to Divrei Hayamim is the words of Yirmiyahu. What I want to point out is that the final reason in Divrei Hayamim relating this to Yirmiyahu in the 70 years is not to connect it necessarily to Shemitah, but to say the 7 years are over with the fall of Babel to the Persians, King Cyrus's rise to power, and God allowing the Jews through the agency of Koresh to return to Yerushalayim. Okay. Now I'm going to go and try to understand why this phrase, Adrat Starts in Shaptotel, right, where is that coming from in Chumash and then in Yirmiyahu? So what we have to do now is see the laws of Shemitah and Vayikra and see what they're about. If you remember, it was a couple months ago already, when we read the end of Sefer Vayikra and Parshat Bahar B'chukotai, we have the laws of Shemitah. Actually, it's not called Shemitah, it's called Shabbat Haaretz, but for the purpose of our show, we'll call it the Shemitah year. It's every 7 years, the land has to rest. And then after the laws of Shemitah, we have the famous Tochacha. If you keep my laws, I'll bless you. If you don't keep my laws, I'll punish you over and over again. The number 7 comes up a lot, but there's wave after wave of punishment if we don't keep God's laws properly. And the last wave of punishment in the Tochacha in chapter 26 is as follows. V'natati et orechem chorba, I'll destroy your cities. V'ashimot et migdashachem, your temple will be destroyed. And I won't smell the sweet smell of your korbanot. Okay. Followed, pay attention to the word vashimoti, the shvama, which is desolation. Vashimoti ani et haaretz, God says, I'm going to leave the land desolate. And all the people passing by it will realize how desolate it is. In the Midrashic literature, they turn this almost into something positive, because when we're sent out of the land, God makes sure the land remains desolate so no one else takes over. And a lot of people point that out, that other than once Israel lost its sovereignty, no other country took over sovereignty of the land and became a separate country. There were foreign powers taking it over, but no independent state took it over in a situation like we were in beforehand. So God's going to leave the land desolate. And then I'm going to scatter you among the nations, and you'll be followed by sword, etc. And again, by Ta'aret Shmama, again, the land will be desolate and the cities destroyed. This is in the Tochacha and Vayikra. Now, here's the line you were mentioning. As Tirtzeh Ha'aretz et Shaptotel. Then when the land is desolate after we're exiled and punished, so the entire time that we're in exile, the land will sort of fulfill or pay back for its Shabbatot that it missed while you're in the land of your enemies. As Tishmat Ha'aretz v'Tirtzeh et Shaptotel. Then the land will rest and it will basically make up for all the Shabbatot that it missed. And then it says again, the entire time of its desolation, it will rest. Right? So these two psukim, in the end of the Tochacha, definitely point to a correlation between Shemitah and destruction of the temple. But the question is going to be, what makes Shemitah so special or so harsh that it's going to cause destruction of the temple? When we look at the more recent halachic literature about when it comes to Shemitah here nowadays, how much do we use like what's called Heter Mechira, how lenient we are, or how strict we have to be in laws of Shemitah? Those who promote being very strict, they say, look how terrible Shemitah is, how severe it is. We better keep it because that was the reason for the Korban. Okay. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of this. This is the rest of Tocha. The people will be what he called the thing. And then finally, the hope is after all this punishment, Vitvadu alavonam, we'll do tshuva for our sins in exile. Okay? And then God promises in exile, after we do tshuva, when things are so bad, then we're going to finally give in. Our hearts will finally give in to God. Okay? And God will forgive us for our sins. God will remember his brit with Yaakov. And then the land, after it's been left alone, and again, fulfilling its Shabbatot, okay? Yeah, but what was the reason? Pay yourself with them. It's not only because of Shemitah the land was desolate, because we went against God's laws and we didn't keep his statutes, right? Which is the opening line of the Tochacha. Okay. And then God says, even though they've been in exile, I didn't totally give up on them. I didn't forget about them. I'm not going to break my treaty. I'll bring them back. I'll remember my breed and I'll bring you back. And then that's the end of the Tochacha and the summary of Sefer Vayikra, all these chukim mishpatim. Now, I want to use something we heard a lot during Corona, the difference between correlation and causation. In other words, remember hearing this on the news all the time? When you have data, there's a correlation between the data, but is there a causation? Meaning, there's a correlation between the fact that we go into exile, and when we're in exile, we're keeping Shemitah by default because we're not in the land. Or is causation, meaning is the reason we go into exile because we didn't keep Shemitah. Now, if you look at the Tochacha itself, when it begins, it doesn't say if you don't keep the Shemitah, I'll punish you. It says if you don't keep my laws, all the chukim u'mishpatim. When the Torah talks in the Tochacha about God's punishments, he doesn't say it's one specific sin. He talks about the whole set of laws of Sefer Vayikra. So the question is, why is there so much an emphasis at the end of Sefer Vayikra in the Tochacha on Shemitah when in the introduction to the Tochacha itself, it talks about all the laws? Now, so again, I want to show there's a correlation, but not necessarily causation. Now, to do that, I want to go back to the laws of Shemitah in chapter 25 in Vayikra. And I wrote here, we'll do a quick discussion. What's the purpose of the Shemitah year? Is it Shemitah for the people or for the land? We'll see. And then we'll use this to explain Yirmiyahu. What I want to claim, I'll make my claim because we don't have too much time. I'll make my opening claim and I'll try and prove it. Like anything that has Kedusha, anytime God separates something from a larger group, the Kadesh means really to separate. When God separates one day of the week and makes it special, it's for the sake of bringing God into the 6 days of the week. It was whenever there's Kedusha, whenever God separates one item from a larger group, it's always for the sake of the group it's separated from. So if God separates the tribe of Levi from the 12 tribes, it's to teach Torah to the remaining 11 tribes. If God's going to separate one nation from the 70 nations, it'll be to be a funnel that can bring godliness or be a model nation to have an influence and hopefully bring godliness to the other nations. That's the basic concept of Kedusha. If we look at the laws of Shemitah in chapter 25 in Sefer Vayikra, it's not only the laws of Shemitah. What do we have? Remember Parsha Parshas, I'm just showing you the Hebrew because I want to point out the structure. The Pesukim himself will see in detail. But God tells Moshe Rabbeinu in Har Sinai, remember the famous question, all the laws were given in Har Sinai, why is this emphasizing these laws were given in Har Sinai? Okay, tell Bnei Israel, every 6 years, excuse me, work your field. The seventh year is the Shemitah year, or a Shabbat for the land. Okay? Then we have seven cycles of Shemitah and Yovel, and then we're told the land should not be sold forever. The land belongs to God. We're like Gerim and Toshavim. And then every 50 years, the land will have Gulan. The land goes back to its original owner. Notice the laws of Shemitah don't end. Remember, this is chapter 25. They don't end with just the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. They have an application. And what I want to claim is, the way you keep Shemitah is not only by keeping Shemitah that 1 year out of seven, it's how you apply the message of Shemitah to the other 6 years. Because look what follows in the same section. Ki amuch achicha means when your brother becomes, when falls down, when he comes in need. When a person falls, then has trouble. And what happens? And he has to sell his land. Who has to save him? The person, the word the Chumash uses to describe his savior is called the Goel. That's the name for God who takes us out of Egypt. But the Redeemer, first it should be hopefully a relative, but it could be anybody. But notice, right after the laws of Shemitah, we have laws that could be anywhere in Chumash. When a person falls apart financially, is in trouble financially and has to sell or mortgage his property, his neighbors, his family and his friends, his neighbors have to save him. The name of that savior, of the redeemer, is called the Goel. Okay? And then you, when he does it, we'll leave the finances alone about how you pay for it. Okay? And the same thing applies if you sell a house. He has 12 months to pay back, and then we'll leave the finances alone. Again, kiyamucha chicha, okay? And he has to sell himself to a foreigner, possibly. But we have, and then says, I'm the God who gave you the land of Canaan to be your God. Then again, kiyamucha chicha, if you become poor or desolate, and you sell yourself into slavery. Okay? So again, the goel, the neighbor, or your family, has to buy back your freedom. Or ketzi get ger toshav amach. What I'm pointing out is that in all these cases, the follow Shemitah, I have how we apply Shemitah to the 6 years when it isn't Shemitah. What do we do? By stopping work once every 7 years and not being productive and living basically day by day. Remember, during Shemitah, you can eat the fruit of the land, but only take as much as you need for a day at a time. Even the wealthy people, the wealthy farmers, they can only live a day at a time. There's food for a day at a time, and the whole country has that experience. That way, the wealthy farmer knows what it feels like to be poor, and he'll be more sensitive to the needs of the less fortunate during the 6 years that it's not Shemitah. As you know, in the story of Ruth and Megillat Ruth, that's how Boaz, that's what Boaz did. And the final line is, what's the reason Chumash gives? B'nei Yisrael actually abadim to God. We're servants of God, not slaves, but servants. And that's why I took you out of Egypt. I was your goel. When you were in trouble, I redeemed you. The way you thank God for redeeming us from Egypt is not by saying thank you, but by acting thank you. And when you have a neighbor or a relative who is financially in straits and has to either sell his property or sell himself into slavery, it's your job to be the goel. And therefore, what I want to claim is the purpose of the Shemitah year is not just it's not just a holy land. It's a holy people, just like we keep Shabbat and stop all creativity one day a week to make sure that we use our creativity properly during the 6 days that we're supposed to work. In the same way, we stop productivity once every 7 years in our industry. But the reason we stop that productivity once every 7 years is to make sure when we are productive during the 6 years, we're sensitive to the needs of the people less fortunate in our society. In that sense, you don't keep Shemitah once every 7 years. You keep Shemitah, the message of Shemitah. In fact, the main way you keep Shemitah is the 6 years that it's not the Shemitah year by applying these principles of kiyamucha chichav, sensitivity, to a fellow Jew who's in trouble. So that's my first point. Now, if that's the case, if the Navi is going to say we don't keep Shemitah, it's not because the land didn't rest from a technical side. It's because we didn't fulfill the application of Shemitah of kiyamucha chichav, of caring for your fellow Jew, and that we're going to see all through Yirmiyahu. Now, if I just continue in the Tochacha, notice we have the Ten Commandments in the beginning, at the end of Parshat Bahar, including Shabbat and Mikdash. And then, if you follow my laws and keep them properly, I'll bless you, and I'll allow you to keep your temple. You know the famous laws. If you don't listen to me, if you don't keep my laws, that's just the Shemitah laws. All the laws, all these commandments of Sefer Vayikra, and we'll see also of Sefer Shmot and Devarim. If you reject my laws and don't keep them and don't identify with them, okay, then I'll punish you and punish you. And then finally, the land, ironically, it'll be so bad I'll have to throw you out. And ironically, the land will keep Shemitah by default. My claim is, it's not that the reason why God's kicking you out is because the land needs to keep Shemitah, you didn't do it. But ironically, if you sin by not keeping all the laws of the Torah and not building a just society, you'll be sent into exile. And again, by default, the land will keep its Shemitah in a backhanded way because you're not living there anymore. It'll be desolate, but there'll be a correlation between Shemitah and your sins, but not causation. That's my opening point. Now I want to show you what Yirmiyahu says now. What's the reason for the Korban? But I want to do not just Shemitah Karkaot, I want to have Shemitah Ksafim. Shemitah Ksafim, I'll explain what the word means. There's not just the law that every 7 years we leave the land desolate and we don't plant any new things and we only eat whatever land grows naturally for that year. But also, every 7 years, we know all the debts. So it says like this, in Sefer Dvarim, B'keit sheva shanim taseh shemitah, every 7 years we do shemitah. The way I understand this is that that's referring to the shemitah of land. And then we have a derivative of shemitah. And because we're keeping shemitah of the land, there's a law of called of annulling debts. What happens? When does someone take a loan as opposed to taking a handout? When someone's in need, you give them staka, you give them money. But if you're a farmer or you're a landowner and you have land, but it's wintertime and there's no crops growing yet, it's not harvest season yet, and I need to feed my family, then I'm going to take a loan, but I have collateral. No, what do I have? I have the ability to pay back the loan. Why? Because in 4 or 5 months from now, during harvest season, I'll be able to pay the lender back. So therefore, why do people lend money? You lend money when there's a possibility of paying back. And because you own land, but right now in the winter, I can't grow crops because it's not harvest season now. But I will have harvest, hopefully in 2-3 months. I can lend money and pay back during harvest season. So therefore, the Torah says...
You can borrow money.
No, the lender will lend money and the person will borrow money. You're correct. The person will borrow money. But the person lending the money is assuming he'll get his money back because it's a because the person lending the money has the ability to pay him back once we get to harvest season.
The person borrowing the money.
That's called borrowing. Okay, I got the words wrong in English. Okay. The guy borrowing the money from the lender. But the person borrowing the money will be able to pay back. Now, what happens next? During the Shemitah year, there's no way the lender can pay back his loan. Because you're only allowed to take as much food as you need a day at a time. I can't collect that. There's no asif. I can't collect my harvest that year. The harvest is free for everybody. And therefore, there's no way I can pay back my loan during the Shemitah year. And therefore, the Torah says at the end of the Shemitah year, we annul loans in order to keep Shemitah. Okay. Someone not keeping Shemitah laws, like a Nochri, an outsider, you can take from, but you can't. You have to annul loans for people who are in the Shemitah thing. Now the Torah says something amazing. The Torah says as follows, Efes ki lo ye bechavyon, right? Alas, there should not be a poor person among you, because God will bless you in the land giving you to inherit. On what condition won't there be an avyon? Im shemot yishma b'kol Hashem elokecha lishmor lasob kol mitzvah zot asher nochim esavchayim. If you keep this mitzvah, I'm commanding you, because God will bless you and you'll be lending and not borrowing. Now, is the Torah saying that if I keep Shemitah, there won't be poor people? Or is the Torah saying it's your job to make sure there's no poor people? Right? It sounds like this. It sounds like when I first read it, right? There won't be poor people. An avion is someone who's destitute. You have more than poor. There's anivi avion. The avion usually is worse off. Okay? And avion, they're saying there won't be an avion because God will bless you. God will bless you if you keep the laws of Shemitah, possibly, if you keep the mitzvah. Right. But then the Torah says, "Ki yevach evyon." When there is an evyon in your land, from one of your brethren, anywhere you're living, okay, what do you need? Don't hold back your hand. Open your hand, right, and give him what he needs. Keep a tok titachiyatcha. Okay, open your hand and give that poor person, that destitute person, give him what he needs. So what I want to claim is, when the Torah says efes kilo, promising there won't be an evyon, it's not saying if you keep my mitzvot of Shemitah, there won't be poor people. The Torah is saying the way you keep the mitzvot of Shemitah, the way you make sure, it's your job to make sure there's no avion. In other words, the way you prevent avionim is by keeping the laws of kiyamuch achicha, by keeping the laws of being sensitive to people in need. And therefore, what's the Torah say? Should there be an avion, okay, it's your job to make sure there isn't an avion. Okay? Because what's God going to say in a minute? Look down here. What's God say? Ki lo yechtel avion mikerav haaretz. There'll always be poor people. And therefore, God's commanding you, p'toch titach yadcha l'achicha l'anecha l'avionecha b'artzecha. In other words, this is not God's not saying, I'm promising you, if you keep Shemitah, there won't be poor people. He's saying, the reason for Shemitah is for you to make sure there's no poor people. Because the way that God makes sure there's no avionim is by giving you the ability to help those in need. I'm sort of flipping it around. What God's promising? Because God's saying here at the end, there's always going to be poor people. There's always be poor people, but it's your job to make sure there aren't poor people, and you do that by opening up your hand. Now I think in the when we say this every day in the Ashrei, remember we're describing God as poteach et yadecha, but I think what it really means is in our praise of God that God provides for everyone. How does God provide for everyone? By making sure there's enough, but it's not divided proportionally. Some people get more, some people get less. And God gives us the ability to take care of those in need. And therefore, when we describe God as God opening his hands and giving for everyone in need, it's telling us we have to become a partner with God and open up our hands and give those in need. Also, but the main thing I'm pointing out here is that it's our job as God's people to make sure that there aren't poor and people who are destitute, people in need, we have to help them. Now, if we don't keep that, now that's the mitzvah, I'm getting at, that's the mitzvah of Shemitah. It's not just making sure the land is desolate, it's applying the concept of Shemitah, which is supposed to be educational, and applying it to the 6 years when you are working your land, and we have a regular economy. Now I'm going to show you this in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu, during his career, remember, it's after they found this, after they, the worst was over with Ashur. There's the rebuilding now. Ashur had fallen. Menashe died. There was a Gzardin of Churban that we're hoping to get to undo. There's some of the exiles are returning once the Assyrians fall apart at the end of the reign of Menashe. Yoshiah becomes king, and there's a mass movement of repentance. We rededicate the temple. We find the Sefer Torah. We basically rebuild the temple. We resettle our land. We're back in the Galil. We're back in Yudan Shomron. The country's doing great. But despite all that, Yirmiyahu continues to rebuke the people. What does he tell them? This is a nuva of Yirmiyahu, which is pretty generic. This is what he's been saying through his entire career, as we'll see. Yirmiyahu is talking to the people who are religious, the people coming to Beit HaMikdash and davening. They're davening for various reasons. It could be because there's a drought, we'll see. But most likely here, they're davening to God to get rid of the Babylonians. The Babylonians now are the new superpower. No one wants them to become a new superpower. We want them out of our way. And people are praying that get the Babylonians out of us, out of the Middle East. So therefore, God tells Yirmiyahu, Amod b'shar Beit Hashem, stand at the gate of the Beit HaMikdash, v'krat Hashem et ha-davar hazeh, tell the people the following message, v'marta shimu d'var Hashem kol Yehuda b'ayim b'shar me'ilah l'shavut l'Hashem. What's important here, this is the nevuah of Yirmiyahu to the religious people, the firm people coming to daven to God for their needs. People turning to God in prayer, like we do today. What does Yirmiyahu tell them? Something which is not classic. Kol Hashem tzvot alei Yisrael. Heitivu et darchechem u'malachem v'ashaknatchem b'mukom hazeh. If you want to remain in this land, if you don't want the Babylonians to exile you, if you want to live well in your land, it's not enough to pray to God. You have to improve your behavior. Heitivu darchechem, improve your way. Derech Hashem is doing justice and righteousness, building a kind and just society. Malachem is what you're planning to do. Darchechem is what you're doing. Malachem is what you're planning on doing. And if you improve your social behavior, then you can continue to dwell in this land. Don't put your hopes al divrei ha-sheker lemor. We'll see later on, he's referring to the words of the false prophets. We're going to blame next. Okay. Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem Hema. There's a group of God's prophets who claim to be God's prophets, representing God, giving them religious guidance, and they're telling the people who are worried about the Babylonian attack, if you want God to save you, come to the Beit HaMikdash and pray in his Hechal. Now, Yirmiyahu is sort of making fun of them by repeating it three times. He's saying, the message you're getting from the majority of God's Nevi'im, is a message that the main thing God wants is prayer and sacrifice. Come to the temple, come to the temple, come to the shul and pray. And that will, if you do that, God will answer your prayers. Yirmiyahu says it's contingent. He's not saying different, don't pray. He's saying prayer is not enough. Prayer needs to be transformative and has to cause a change in your day-to-day behavior. Mishpat ben ish ben rayu, if you do justice between you and your fellow man, and the famous lines, take care of the stranger, the orphan, the widow, don't oppress them, don't shed innocent blood, and again, don't follow other gods as well, then v'shikanti etchem b'makom hazeh ba'aretz asher natat avotechem min olam ad olam. If you want to remain in the land and not be exiled, you better build a better society. He's saying it's not enough to come to the temple and pray. It's what you do when you leave the temple. My point before, if the temple is kadosh, it's to remember how to act when you leave the temple. You don't come, you come to shul to leave shul, but praying in shul has to be a transformative experience. In the same way, the Shemitah, what you do in Shemitah has to affect how you act. The remaining 6 years of the cycle, the same way the way you act on Shabbat affects how you act the 6 days of the week. When you come and pray in the temple, it has to affect how you act when you leave the temple. And now he's saying the exact opposite is happening. You're putting all your hopes in the words of these Nevi'i Sheker, who's saying the main thing God wants is prayer and sacrifice. And he gives an example of how bad things are. He says as follows, Pasuk Tet, Haganov Ratzoch V'Na'of V'Shabbat HaSheker, right out of the Ten Commandments, correct? The second half. It's in your society, outside the temple, you're breaking the second half of the Ten Commandments between God, man, and his fellow man, and you're bringing incense to Baal. What Yirmiyahu is going to do, he's going to call the people coming to Beit HaMikdash, praying for rain and praying for God's help. He's saying, you're calling this God worship, he's calling this Baal worship. Because when you worship Baal, you're praying for rain. Now, if you believe in a rain God, if your only interest is God working for you, Yirmiyahu is going to make fun of them and call them Baal worshippers. If you know your history, Hoshea got rid of all the Baal worship way beforehand. But Yirmiyahu is being sarcastic with them, saying your service of God is like Baal worship. Okay? And then you follow these other gods and other things are more important to you. And then after doing all this bad behavior outside the temple, Ubatem v'abartem l'fanai b'bayit asher nikra shmi alav, this name that's associated with God's reputation. After having this unjust society, you're coming to Beit HaMikdash to say, God will save us now, so we continue to our bad ways. Yes. He says, Amar, this Beit HaMikdash looks like a hideout for criminals. He says, Amar, pritzim haya bayit hazeh asher nikra shmi alav. Okay. God's name is associated with this house. And what are you doing? You're calling it it's like a house full of robbers. It can't be. Then he says, Kiluchuna mokumi asher b'shilo, go to my house in Shiloh. Those are my Shir and Shmuel. We just talked about this. That B'nai Eli were corrupt. They didn't know God in the biblical sense. They were unjust in their day-to-day life. All they cared about was the korbanot, was their pay and their food. They weren't serving the people properly. They were misappropriating what was happening in the temple. And God destroyed Shiloh, not because we weren't praying in Shiloh, not because we didn't be korbanot, but because we misbehaved in our social behavior. Look, it happened to Shiloh because of bad lack of social justice. The same thing happened to Yerushalayim. And God says, now because you're doing all these terrible things, I'm talking to you, and you don't listen. Yeah, I'm going to do to the house that you're putting all your hope in, Asher Temple Trimba, and to the city which I gave to your ancestors, the same thing I did to Shiloh, they'll all be destroyed. So that's Yirmiyahu. So according to Yirmiyahu, it's clear. Yirmiyahu's warning, the temple will be destroyed, is for lack of good behavior. We can't miss that. No, there's a lack of social justice. He's not saying because you didn't keep Shemitah. He's saying you didn't apply the laws of Shemitah in your day-to-day life. That's what he's saying. Your society is corrupt. You're not taking care of the stranger, the orphan, the widow. You're full of corruption. You don't care about human life. That's why God's not allowing you, because if the people, it's specifically because you're religious, because you're coming to the temple and bringing korbanot and praying to God, and when you leave the temple, it doesn't reflect itself in your day-to-day behavior, I can't allow that temple to represent God. But that's his key point in the beginning. Now, so that's my first point about who's to blame. It's not because the farmers didn't keep Shemitah in the Shemitah year that God's destroying the temple, even though that might be the impression. It's not because they didn't keep Shemitah Ksafim. It's not because the bankers are lending money. It's because the laws of Shemitah and Shabbat Haaretz are so meaningful, but their purpose is educational and have to have an effect on how we act during the 6 years that we are working. And in day-to-day life in Israel, even though they're returning to the temple and praying to God, the society remains unjust. Now, notice he's blaming, now we're talking about the blame, so we're not going to blame the farmers, not just the bankers. We're going to blame now the prophets. Why? The prophets are supposed to give guidance to the people about how they need to behave. So what message are they hearing from the rabbis? Remember, a Navi is God's spokesperson, someone who understands the ways of God, what he expects from his people. And therefore, the prophets are the people telling the people, the prophets are telling the people on behalf of God what God wants from them, what they need to do to have God on their side. It's clear that Yirmiyahu was saying that his colleagues, the other prophets, he calls them Nevi'i Sheker, but we'll see in a minute, they're God's Nevi'im, who's saying things in God's name he never said, are misleading the people by not, they're not telling them what's critical, what's most important, what God expects from them. They're misleading them and what God wants from them. They're saying the main thing God wants is prayer, and he's saying the main thing God wants is prayer has to be transformative and change how you behave. Now, after all these warnings about social justice and fixing your society, Yirmiyahu says as follows in chapter 25. This was word of God to Yirmiyahu in the fourth year of Yehoyakim, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylonia. That was the Babylonian control of the Middle East after the battles of Carchemish, etc., if you know your outside history, began in the fourth year of Yehoyakim. And Yirmiyahu has a prophecy now to the people. And says like this, for the last 22 years, for the last 23 years, during the reign of Yoshio in these early years of Yehoiakim, I've been giving you musa, I've been giving you rebuke. So remember Ashkem v'daber? We saw that in Dibrei Yamim. I've been warning you over and over again, and you haven't listened. God's been sending his prophets to warn you, and you didn't obey them, you didn't listen to them, you didn't hearken to them. And what was I telling you? Improve your behavior, fix your bad ways, if you want to stay in the land, which God gave you, and don't follow the other gods, and don't go astray, and you didn't listen. And therefore, he's referring to the mussar he's been giving, like he talked about in chapter 7. Now, I'm going to go back real fast to how we started this year. Look in Divrei Yamim. Remember, what are they saying? King Tzidkiyahu was being punished because he didn't listen to Yirmiyahu. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. What did the people do? The people weren't listening. Their behavior was disgusting in the eyes of God. Here it says, Vayishlach Hashem elei avoteim aleim biad malachav hashkem v'shaloach. God sent his messengers, his Nevi'im, like Yirmiyahu, to warn the people. But the people were making fun of Yirmiyahu. We'll see, they wanted to kill him. So what he's saying is, he's referring here to Yirmiyahu. And what happened to Yirmiyahu? God sent Yirmiyahu to get the people to do proper tshuva. Instead of obeying him, they just made fun of him. Because no one likes Nevi'im who tell the people to improve your behavior. They'd rather hear, say these magic words and God will save you, or bring a sacrifice and God will save you. Now, let's go back now to Yirmiyahu chapter 25, or were we? Here. In chapter 25, we had his nevuah, a warning. I've been warning you for the last 23 years. Now comes the bombshell of Yirmiyahu and the most critical, the turning point event that leads to this temple being destroyed. Okay. L'chein k'lomar Hashem. Therefore, God says, because I've been warning you for the last 23 years to use the temple properly, to fix your society, and you just don't get it, you haven't become a nation that sanctifies God in your day-to-day behavior. You haven't fulfilled the goal of Chumash. I allowed you to return and rebuild your temple. You're not using it properly. It's not reflecting a just society. Therefore, I'm sending nations from the north, and I'm appointing Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, Avdi. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, was God's servant, meaning God sent Nebuchadnezzar to punish us. I'll bring him on the land, okay? And listen to the words, Vechramtim, Vesamtim, the Shama, the Dishrakal, the Chorvot Olam. Shama, again, the desolation, and Chorvot Olam. That's the words we had in Divrei Yamim. That's the words we had in the Tochacha as well. God is bringing Nebuchadnezzar to punish the land for the bad behavior. Not just because of Shemitah. Okay? We're all familiar. Okay? The land will be Chorban Shmama, like we saw before. And all these nations, not just Israel, the whole Middle East is going to be under Babylonian rule for the next 70 years. That's Yirmiyahu's 70 years. Yirmiyahu's saying, God is bringing the Babylonians to control the Middle East for the next 70 years because of the sins of the lack of social justice. And therefore, God's not saying, I'm bringing the Babylonians to kick you out of the land because you weren't keeping Shemitah. I'm taking away your sovereignty because you misused your sovereignty. I gave you sovereignty to build a nation that sanctifies God in its day-to-day behavior. You did a bad job. I have to take away your sovereignty. Okay? And that's going to be your punishment. And what Yirmiyahu is going to say is that if you accept Babylonian sovereignty and you accept that you've done wrong, you don't have to leave your land. Yirmiyahu says the temple doesn't need to be destroyed. You don't need to go into exile. You can be under Babylonian rule and you can stay in your land and do rehab, do rehabilitation in your land. Okay? The problem is the people don't listen. Yehoiakim doesn't listen. He rebels against Babel. He goes into exile. Then Tzidkiyahu becomes king. Okay? This happens during Yehoiakim and also during Tzidkiyahu. Okay? Tzidkiyahu becomes king on the condition that he's subservient to the Babylonians. And that goes back to what we saw in the beginning. When Nebuchadnezzar first came with the first wave of exile and exiled Yehoiachin, Yehoiachin put up a white flag, he left. And the Babylonians put in a puppet king, a vassal king, Tzidkiyahu. Actually, his name was first Mataniah. Sounds like Netanyahu. He put a vassal king in. Mataniah changed his name to Tzidkiyahu to show that he's in charge, hoping that he'll do tzedek and mishpat. And he wasn't supposed to rebel. He was supposed to give in to Babel. And Tzidkiyahu was king. He didn't listen to Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu told him to accept Babylonian sovereignty, not to rebel. And he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. That's the reason for the Korban. Because right? They don't listen to the Nevi'im. God's Nevi'im, God's true Nevi'im, told the people, accept Babylonian sovereignty. Don't rebel against them. If you don't rebel against Babylonia, you can keep your temple and you can stay in your land and you can do rehab. And 7 years later, the Babylonians will fall and then you'll get your land back. And things will be fine. But the people don't listen. Now, what's Yirmiyahu tell them? He tells them as follows. In chapter 27, he tells Yirmiyahu to make a yoke. And Yirmiyahu goes around with yoke, telling everybody, not just Yirmiyahu, but all the people gathering your shrine, planning your rebellion against Babel, to accept the yoke of Babel and don't put your hopes with Egypt. He says, I'm giving all the nations to Abdi, v'gam t'chayata senatati lo. Okay. And God's giving the whole land. Remember, to Asher Yashar Be'inai, that way see fit. That's what Rashi quotes in the beginning of Chumash. The land belongs to God. He gives it, he takes it away from us if we don't deserve it. He gives it, takes away from them if they don't deserve it. But God, the people living in the land have to be worthy of the land. And therefore, now I'm giving it to Nebuchadnezzar because you're misusing it. Okay. And then it says, Vaya goy mamlecha asher lo yabdut oto Nebuchadnezzar b'Babel. If you don't accept Babylonian sovereignty, then you're going to go under sword. You'll be punished. You'll be destroyed. Okay. But Yud Aleph, Vagoy Asher Yavi et Tzav Robo Melech Babel, any nation who accepts Babylonian sovereignty, he can stay in his land. Now, this applies to all the nations, especially to Israel. And this is what Dibar Yamin was talking about. Tel Tzidkiyahu Melech Yudah Dibar Tichod V'Melu Lemor. I said exactly this to Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yudah. Haviu et Tzavrechem Bo Melech Babel Vibdu Oto Vichyu. If you want to stay in your land, if you want to save the temple and stop the destruction of the temple, you need to accept Babylon's sovereignty. Don't rebel against Babel. That's your punishment. That's why Yirmiyahu's words are so difficult. That's why they want to kill him for being a false prophet, because they can't accept that God would say be under foreign rule. He says, Lama tamuta atava mecha. Why should you die if you don't give in to Babel? Because if you rebel, you're going to lose. Now we're going to see who the false prophets were. Who are the prophets? They're God's prophets telling the people, misleading the people, saying, we can't defeat Babel. All we need is unity. All we need is to daven, to pray, pray harder to God. Come to Mikdash, pray, and God will get rid of Bavel, but you need to daven harder. But they're telling the people, we can fight Bavel. If God's on our side, we have to pray harder to God. And that's the Nevi'im. Those are the prophets saying things in God's name that God never said, misleading the people. So you have these, again, call them rabbis or prophets, saying things in God's name he never said, misleading the people, thinking that prayer alone will get rid of the Babylonians. And they're not giving the message of improving their behavior. He says, Al tishmu al dibrei hanavim, ha'omrim alechem neymor, lo tavdu et Bela Bavel. He says, don't listen to the words, these Nevi'im, God's Nevi'im, who tell you don't serve Bavel. Ki sheker nibim lechem. They're saying things in my name I never said. Here it says, God says, Ki lo shelachtim num Hashem. I didn't send them. Behem nibim bishmid lashaker. They're saying things in God's name that God never said, and that's going to lead you astray. Okay? And the Kohanim, tell the Kohanim and the people, Kol Hashem, Al tishmo divrei anibim, anibim lechem demor, hinech lei beit Hashem ushavim bevela tamera, ki shekim nibim lechem. They're giving false prophecies in 2 years' time. All the, what was exiled during Yehoiachin is going to come back. The worst is over. We're still in the process of redemption. He says, no, it's over. And if I'm asking who to blame, who's to blame for destruction of Yerushalayim, God wanted to save the city, like we saw in the end of Divrei Hayamim. He sent his name to save the city. All we needed to do was accept Babylonian rule, accept our mistakes, realize that was the reason. Instead, the false prophets are encouraging the people, rebel against Babel. We have to be sovereign in our land. This is our country. No foreign power is allowed to be here. And they don't accept the punishment for the bad behavior. So God says, Al tishmu alehem, okay? Serve Bavel and stay alive. Why should why allow the city to be destroyed? And if they're real prophets, if they're really representing properly, what should they do? They should pray to God that the rest of the kingdom shouldn't go into Beit HaMikdash, meaning accept Babylonian sovereignty, rehab your country, improve your behavior to be worthy of keeping your temple, and then remain under Babylonian rule, and then the temple will need to be destroyed. So it's the prophets to blame now. If I'm asking who's to blame, again, it's not the farmers and not just the bankers. It's the way the people are acting. They're unjust society. But the biggest culprits are the people claiming to represent God, so-called rabbis at the time, who are encouraging the people to rebel against Bavel, even though God said not to, because they're so sure that the right thing to do is to be sovereign in our land. And they think that all you need to do is pray to God in the temple, and that's enough for him to get rid of the Babylonians. Okay. Then God says the rest of the kingdom are going to be leaving. Let me just skip to the famous story in chapter 28. There's an argument between Yirmiyahu in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu, in the fifth month. Hananiah ben Azur is a Navi from Givon. He's a well-known, prominent Navi. In the Beit HaMikdash, in front of the Kohanim, and in the Beit HaMikdash, in Shul, middle of Davening, there's an argument between Yirmiyahu and Hananiah ben Azur. Two prominent rabbis or prophets having a big argument. Hananiah ben Azur says, I'm breaking the yoke of Bavel. In 2 years' time, everything's coming back. Right? Nebuchadnezzar is losing. The Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash are coming back. Remember, it wasn't destroyed yet, but some of the Kelim were exiled. The king's coming back. Yechoniah, who's exiled, is coming back within 2 years. Everything's going to be great again. And Yirmiyahu challenges, says, no, you're lying. And what he does, Hananiah ben Azur takes Yirmiyahu's yoke and breaks it in public and says, I'm breaking the yoke of Bavel. Basically, there's a big argument among the rabbis in the Beit HaMikdash. Do we give in to Bavel? Don't we give in to Bavel? What do we focus on? More prayer and sacrifice or fixing our ways and accepting foreign rule until we learn our lesson? So Yirmiyahu says, Halavai, you're right, but you should know that you're misleading the people. Okay, so Hananiah ben Azur takes Yirmiyahu's yoke that was on his and he breaks it. And Hananiah says in front of everybody, and Yirmiyahu loses the fight because everyone's clapping for Hananiah. Why? Because people listen to the Nevi'im who say what they want to hear. Right? Too many people, what happens? How are the people supposed to know? The people are listening to the Nevi'im who are giving the message they want to hear, not what they need to hear. I just want to bring two psukim from Echa, and one pasuk from Echa, and then one from, I think, this is in Echa Perkbet. Nevi'aich chazulach shavatafel. Your prophets misled you, gave you phony visions. Lo gila vadech, they didn't tell you what you're doing wrong. Okay? Lashiv shrutech. Had they given you proper guidance and told you to repent properly, to fix your ways, okay, you could have, the temple didn't need to be destroyed. But instead, they gave you false prophecies, giving false hopes that Babel is going to fall if you daven better. Okay? And they basically led you astray with their false hopes. Also, it's interesting, if you know your Nevuah v'Yechezkel, when Yechezkel sees the Shekhinah leaving, it's exactly when they begin the rebellion against Babel. Remember, the rebellion is beginning in year 4 and 5. The majority of Yechezkel's Nevuah to the people exiled in Babel are during the years when all the false prophets are saying, Babel's going to fall and everyone's coming back. And God's saying, my Shekhinah is leaving your shrine and going to Babel. But that's a class in Yechezkel. So I know I've taken a minute for questions, but of course I could have quoted Isaiah saying what will bring redemption. Remember, this theme is so obvious all through Nevi'im, and therefore in our own time, if we're going to remember on Tisha B'Av what happened, of course I remember why it happened, and when you look carefully with Nevi'im, their key message, it's very easy to say, oh, they were believed in other gods, they bowed down to crazy idols, and that's why God destroyed the temple, or they didn't keep the laws of Shemitah. When you read the Nevi'im carefully, Yishayel earlier, and for sure Yirmiyahu, and later Zechariah, it's clear God is angry, especially because we're religious, but the way the religious people are acting, the lack of social justice in the society, the way they're talking to each other, the way they're acting one another, and the rabbis giving false prophecy, misguiding the people, not telling people what they need to hear, but what the people want to hear, that's what causes the Qurban. Hananiah, the Nevi'im thought they were Nevi'im, meaning they were representing God, telling the people how to keep halacha, etc. But they were very, we call it nowadays right wing. They were encouraging, they were in a position of leadership, but misusing it, and they're telling people what they were hoping God was saying, even though God never said it. But that's a class in Yirmiyahu, why they're lying, and do they know what they're up to? But no one, everyone thinks Yirmiyahu is the bad guy. And that's what, so it's like, why God allowed that to happen? Again, that's a class in Yirmiyahu, not for now. But I think what's important things to, according to, we saw in Echa, and we saw in Divrei Hayamim in the very beginning, the people to blame are, it's more, the prophets are more to blame. The religious leadership is heavy on the blame. Okay? The king didn't listen to Yirmiyahu by rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar and making fun of the Nevi'im who told them to do tshuva. And again, if we take a take-home message, okay, I know my time is up, okay? So I have to stop here. But the rest, you can look over the sources and you'll see them. And history repeating itself, it's up to us. It doesn't have to repeat itself. It tends to repeat itself. But anyone read between the lines can figure out what direction we're going in. Okay. Thank you, everybody. And I know we have to finish on time. There's another class coming up in 2 minutes.
Thank you, Rabbi. I'll give you 45 seconds to look at the questions if you'd like.
Okay. Well, just tell me if there's anything that needs immediate
attention. Yeah, anything major? I didn't really see as it was going on. Just let me quick look.
Well, I asked, how's a common person supposed to know who's right? Yirmiyahu or the kind
of... Oh, perfect. That's a famous question. Basically, Yechezkel is going to say, Kavon HaDoresh Kavon HaNavi. The people responsible for going to the rabbis who's saying what they want to hear. If you read Chumash carefully, if you knew Yishayahu beforehand, right? The false prophets are to blame, but the people listening to the false prophets are just as guilty. Because the false prophets say it because people want to hear it. So if you become popular, but by the people should know better, should know what rabbis to listen to. When a rabbi gives you the wrong message, when he hears what you want to hear, instead of what you need to hear, you blame the people, not just the rabbis. Yechezkel is harsh on that. That's Yechezkel chapter 14. Kavon HaNavi, Kavon HaDoresh. And people need to know better. You can't blame everything on the rabbis. But that's why God gave us Chumash and gave us Kashrut Mishpatim and God gave us the Tochacha and God gave us Shema every day and the laws in Devarim.
Quick question. I thought I thought, and because I'm just a simple Jew, that you're supposed to always follow what your rabbi says, no matter what the rabbi says. So if your rabbi, you're just saying no. You're just saying that you should, if you think your rabbi is leading you astray, you shouldn't do it.
Look for a different rabbi. Yeah. You should look for a rabbi whose message fits the theme of the Bible.
All right. I'm going to have to take.
We'll stop. Yeah. That's more classes. But if you come to our class on Navi, we'll.
Rabbi Liebtag will be back on Sunday morning at 11:15. So you can ask him all the questions you'd like. And we'll say hi to Dr. Ilana Steinhain, who is making her debut on Torn Motion. So Ilana, you here? Say hello. We'll take about a 2.5 minute break just so people can not get a cup of coffee. Even in Israel, you have to wait about 10 minutes.
And I'm going tomorrow. Right. Okay.
Yeah, you have to go to Mariv. We'll see you Sunday. And God be well, everybody. Okay, thank you.